There we go. And we're coming to you live. I am an unashamed bacon consumer. I eat bacon and I love it. It's good for you. Give you a lot of healthy stuff in the wintertime. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Port Layden, New York. And we are glad to be with you today. We have a lot of things to do and a lot of things to deal with today. We're going to get right into it. But first, I want to thank everybody on behalf of Brady and Bradley Crum and their family for the condolences that they sent, for the prayers that have been lifted up and so on. About an hour ago, I know that they were at the funeral home discussing with Bob Brown, an old friend of mine, who is a funeral director, the arrangements. It looks like we're going to have a visitation here on Thursday evening and a funeral Friday morning. For those of you who have not heard, Brady and Bradley's dad won his battle against cancer yesterday morning. Sometime between 3 and 7 o'clock yesterday morning, he left this world, graduated into heaven. It worked. The grace of God works. It's what does in us what we can't do. I first met their dad, Keith. Bradley and I were out in a supermarket parking lot. We were handing out DVDs to people. And lo and behold, there is Bradley's dad. I'd never met him before. And Bradley had told me that his mom and dad, they did not go to church anywhere and so on. So I went up and shook his hand, and he is just a common man. He is a very simple man, what we would refer to in our area as a redneck. And that's not a bad word. If you're a redneck, you don't mind being called red. If you're a redneck, you don't mind being called anything else but that. And we hit it off very well, and he had a very pleasant demeanor about him. He had a very weather-worn face, rough hands, because he's worked hard all of his life. And he just had a very pleasant demeanor about him, and the Holy Ghost just sort of, I just felt something there. And I felt like the Holy Ghost was telling me this man's going to be saved. And I told Bradley, I said, you know, I don't know, I think your dad's going to be saved. I remember telling him that day. And so anyway, when Bradley and Megan, when they got married here, Keith and their mom, Debbie, finally came to church and came for the wedding, and you know, we got to talk and fellowship and everything like that, and we just poured out a lot of love to that family. And over the course of time, I've talked to Keith and very pleasant to him, sometimes people want to just, as soon as they meet somebody, just start hammering them with the gospel. Maybe God tells them to do that. I don't know. But I just built a rapport with him. Somebody that when he heard me speak, he knew he could listen to me. He knew he could trust me. And so something was going on over the weekend. And this is, you know, back when Keith got saved. And they were telling me that their dad was having some difficulties breathing and so on. Well, on a Monday morning, me and Lisa were actually out. We were just kind of doing some running, and Bradley called, and he said, can you come down to the hospital? They're going to put my dad in. There's something wrong. There's something in his lungs. And I went, oh, no, because Keith was a 2 or 3-pack-a-day smoker. He had been that way all of his life. And as is common with people, once they get started, especially at a young age, once they get started with cigarettes, it is a very, very hard thing to get rid of. My mom battled it for years. My dad quit when he was about 20, 21 years old, something like that. A doctor told him, if you don't quit, you'll be dead in a year, and he quit. My father-in-law told his wife back in the 60s, he said, if them cigarettes ever go up a quarter a pack, I don't want you buying no more. And you have to know my father-in-law. He values every penny. That's a nice way of saying it. And so sure enough, he comes home one day and he's looking for his cigarettes. And she said, "You told me not to buy anymore, and I didn't. You got to know my mother-in-law, too." And so he quit right then. He said the hardest habit he had to break was he kept slapping his pocket every 5 minutes. And but Keith was a very heavy smoker, and it catches up with you. None of us can live a destructive lifestyle, and we all do to in one way or the other. You can't live a destructive lifestyle and expect to live long. And so I ran down to they were in the ER when I got there, and just visited and prayed and you know, just tried to feel out what was going on. And they had done some chest x-rays, and they were looking at things and so on, and it wasn't looking good. And so they said, "We're going to, because he's having chest pains, we're going to keep him." So we were on their way up to his room. It was about 12:30, and I told Brady and Bradley, I said, "You guys scram. Why don't you guys go get something to eat and take your mom, and I'm going to talk to your dad one-on-one. I think he wants that privacy. I'm going to respect his dignity." Just like Jesus met with Nicodemus. He didn't jump him out in the marketplace. He went to him alone privately. And so Keith and I were in this hospital room. As soon as they walked out, I scooted my chair over to him, and I looked right at him, and I said, "Keith, I'm going to shoot gun barrel straight with you." And I did. And I gave him scripture. I told him how it was, and I said, "I don't know what's going to happen here, but you may have cancer, and if you do, you may end up dying from it, and you're not ready. If you were to die right now, you're going to go to hell." And I just told him the truth. And God was all in that, and God began to deal with his heart, and that man prayed and asked God to forgive his sins, wash him clean, make him whole, asked Jesus to come live in his heart. And when we got done praying, I looked at him, I said, "If you die today, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to heaven." I mean, he didn't go, "I don't know." He said, "I'm going to heaven." And I'm not kidding you. We were the Holy Ghost literally blocked off that room until we got done. And not within 2 minutes of us praying, the doctor came in and said, "You've got cancer." And that God orchestrated every bit of that. And here is what that to me was the most amazing thing. Bradley called me the next day. When the boys came back from lunch, we had the good news and the bad news. The bad news is your dad's going to die. The good news is he's not going to die. And so there was just a very, very bittersweet day. The next day, Bradley calls me and he says, "I got to tell you what my dad just said." He said, "You got to hear what came out of my dad's face." I said, "What is it?" He said, he looked at me and he said, "I just feel different. I feel like I have somebody living inside of me." And I just went, "That's amazing." Because you got to understand something. Brady and Bradley have had their nose stuck in a Bible or some other religious book all of their life. That's all these guys did. They didn't race four-wheelers. They didn't go squirrel hunting. They argued back and forth about the Bible. That's all they did. They had been studying this all their life. To be able to comprehend, and I have too, to be able to comprehend what this is all about, what Bible Christianity is all about. And it's about the indwelling Christ. It's about having a new nature, a new mind, a new spirit. It's like Paul said that he's jealous over them until Christ be formed in you. That's what the Bible says. And here is Keith, one day after getting saved, and he's already the most brilliant theologian I've ever heard from in my life. A whole lot better preacher than me or Brady or Bradley ever thought about being. He got it. And that faith had been tested many times. they had gone through the standard way of treating cancer, which didn't really work. And they were trying some alternative methods because they did feel like they didn't have anything else to lose. And he did live a lot longer than they said he was going to live. And we praise the Lord for that. But in everything, every encounter we've dealt with, he's had pneumonias many times. The last time he had pneumonia, I think I had canceled this show to go be with that family. And he was making his plans then because he was very sick that day. And he was giving instructions to his family. He gave instructions to his wife, to his sons. He's got an older son, Brady and Bradley's brother, giving instructions to him what he wanted. What he wanted out of his life. He was preaching and witnessing there in that room. And that man's faith has never been shaken one time throughout this whole deal. Here he goes from an infidel all his life to an instantaneous pillar of faith. That is the work of Jesus Christ. It is, I believe, and I know you know me to believe, in the absolute finished work of Jesus Christ, and anything that we do that's even halfway good is not us. It is the work of God in us. That way we can't take credit for it. And that's the life and the testimony of Keith Crum. And the boys were taking it really hard. Bradley found him yesterday morning. And once he realized he had gone, he prayed over him, and then he called Brady. Brady called me crying, and I went right over to the house about 8 o'clock yesterday morning and spent most of the day over there with them. And they're taking this very, very hard. That's their dad, and their mom is taking it very, very difficult. She's going to have a hard time, and so that family will require your prayers. And we here at Bethel Church, we are praying for them, and we appreciate all the prayers and all the love and all the support that you have sent out. Today is the, what is wrong with my mouse here? Today is the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And so President Obama is going to celebrate this day by ordering 4,000 unborn babies to be slaughtered throughout America. I'm not saying that in a joking manner. I'm saying it in a sarcastic manner. But to me, the hypocrisy of Obama and his Messiah complex, and we're going to talk about that today, the hypocrisy of Barack Hussein and everybody that follows him to put your hand upon the constant, put your hand upon a Bible and swear an oath on the Book of Life to defend the Constitution and then turn around and have the nerve to call for all of our guns to say that it's okay to be gay. And there's nothing wrong with killing innocent babies inside the womb of their mother. That is the epitome of hypocrisy. And it almost makes me wonder, what is God going to get us for first? I mean, we have sodomite weddings now in this country. We have sodomite politicians. And it's okay to be gay. In fact, it's cool to be gay. Hey, they're the lesbian chicks. They're all right with us. I mean, it's cool to be that way. Is God going to get us for being sodomites? Is God going to get us for turning our back on Israel? Is God going to get us for being murderers? Is God going to get us for throwing prayer and Bible reading out of school and taking the Ten Commandments down from our courtrooms? Is God going to get us for killing all of these innocent babies? You have to ask yourself the question, what's God going to get us for first? What is it that's really going to trip God's trigger? 40 years of government-sanctioned and, in many cases, government-paid-for murders of innocent babies at the altar of Molech. And how much longer is God going to hold out? How much longer is it going to take? And I can tell you that every election we've had, we've since Since 1973, we've tried to vote in men or women who said, I am anti-abortion. I am against abortion. And nothing has been done. Nothing has changed. In 40 years, the electoral process and the American electorate has failed to put judges in the Supreme Court that would overrule Roe versus Wade or have a constitutional amendment that says abortion is murder and no more in the United States of America. In 40 years, we have failed to do that as a nation. And you can blame the weak Christians who voted for their pocketbook. You can blame this or that and the other. But the bottom line is America is a murderous nation for having killed all of these babies. I know people that have had an abortion. We have the testimony. We are going to, we're kind of held up right now on all this tax letters we're having to send out. But we actually have the testimony of a lady who has given us permission to print and publish her testimony of aborting her child. And we're going to print and publish that and make that available as part of our ministry. And we appreciate that. I don't know. I don't know where the problem lies. But it is an absolute disgrace to our nation to have this much blood on our hands. Let's see here. What am I going to deal with here? I've got some emails. I've got some things to share with you today. Here's an article that was sent to me from Laura. Laura, I appreciate that. Quadruple helix DNA seen in human cells. A representation of four-stranded structured DNA with fluorescent markers. Cambridge University scientists say they have seen four-stranded DNA at work in human cells for the first time. The famous molecule of life, which carries our genetic code, is more familiar to us as a double helix. But researchers tell the journal Nature Chemistry that the, quote, quadruple helix is also present in our cells and in ways that might possibly relate to cancer. They suggest that control of the structures could provide novel ways to fight disease. The existence of these structures may be loaded when the cell has a certain genotype or a certain dysfunctional state, said Professor Shankar Balasubramanian. Shankar Balasubramanian. Balasubramanian. I think I got it now. From Cambridge's Department of Chemistry. We need to prove that, but if that is the case, targeting them with synthetic molecules could be an interesting way of selectively targeting those cells that have this dysfunction. See, right there, they're telling you that a strand of DNA that's more than double-stranded it's bad. It's not good. It's something that needs to be wiped out and fixed. Monica sent me a picture of a building. Hi, Pastor Mike. Thought you'd like this. My ex-boss, who is a friend on Facebook, posted this picture. He took it while visiting his lawyer in Panama. Let me show you the picture of a building in Panama. Talk about four-stranded. Let's see. How many would that have on there? Was that, I don't know, four, three, something like that. And if you know the nature of symbolism, this is what we're dealing with right here. It's sort of a rebuilt. Let me do this. I'll show you this. And then I'll show you this. And then I'll show you that again. And I'll show you that again. And then I'll show you this guy again. Apparently this is in Panama. And I didn't know a building like that existed. Thank you, Monica, for sending that to me. Also today we are dealing with, I have a very lengthy email. It's a list of, somebody's sent this to me. I think Ariel sent this to me. Sheriffs have risen up all over our great nation to stand up against the unconstitutional gun control measures being taken. The following is a list of sheriffs and state sheriffs associations from who have vowed to uphold and defend the Constitution against Obama's unlawful gun control measures. I applaud these public servants for their courage. Let's see. We have numerous from Oregon. Oh, we found Missouri here. Brad A. DeLay, Lawrence County, Missouri. Sheriff Charles Heiss, Johnson County, Missouri. Sheriff Steve Cox, Livingston County, Missouri. California, Oregon. Boy, a lot from Oregon. Kentucky, Idaho, Alabama, Colorado, South Carolina. More Alabama, Georgia, Minnesota, Florida. Nevada. Bunch from California. I'll ease up on the California people. Maybe they're not all bad. Maybe there's some people out there with some brains. Texas. In fact, the whole state of Texas is going to turn against this thing. Here's some more in Arizona, Oregon, Ohio, Colorado. Another one, Johnson County, Missouri, Mesa County, Colorado, Spartanburg County, South Carolina, Schoharie County, New York, Otsego County, New York, Berkeley County, South Carolina, Oklahoma, Florida, all over the place. I appreciate you sending me that. That gives me a little bit of hope. And plus the fact that all these states are sitting right now in their legislature and they're writing up bills and legislation that basically says, not going to happen in our state. You're not going to do that. And if you try to send one of your pesky little agents into our state and try to uphold one of these stupid laws that Barack Obama is going to pass, then we will arrest his sorry backside and throw him in prison is what we'll do. And now I want to say this too. We applaud stuff like that because that's what we should do. States, if you live outside of America, maybe you don't understand this. But the state of Missouri is not just a, how can I put this? I don't know. The state of Missouri, according to the Constitution, is a sovereign state. It is a little country inside of a big country. And according to the Constitution said, here's what the federal government can do. Here's the very limited things that the federal government can do. And they are in effect over the states. But anything that we have not now enumerated as powers belonging to the federal government, those powers are reserved to the states and to the people, respectively. And so the government says, we're going to have this big brother bill that says that you can't carry these guns and you can't have these clips. Did you hear what they did in New York? They were in such a stupid hurry to pass an anti-gun legislation in New York that they forgot the language in it that excluded police officers. They were in such a hurry to do this. But anyway, they said that that right belongs to the state. And if the state wants to say, excuse me, Mr. Obama, we're under the Constitution here in this state. And if you do this, we're going to consider it an unconstitutional act and you will not be able to enforce it in our state. We're not going to let you get away with it. That is the right response. But I submit to you also that it still represents not a nation united, but a nation divided. I'm going to go ahead and announce this. And if you are interested in this, just send an email to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. They are looking for Havid Medical School is looking for volunteers. And if you are interested in this project, please send us an email. We will forward the email along with your credentials to Havid Medical School. Here is the classified ad. Wanted, an adventurous woman to give birth to Neanderthal man. Havid professor seeks mother for cloned cave baby. They are usually thought of as a brutish or primitive species. Now, I want you to stop right here, and I want you to write down the word brute, B-R-U-T-E, or brutish. I want you to write that word down, And I want you to look it up in your King James Bible and find out what the word brutish means. I want you to do that. Here is, by the way, here is the real fake picture of Neanderthal man. And you know what? Here's my problem. I've seen people alive that look like that. I don't think they lived 14.5 million years ago. I've seen these people, some of them behind pulpits. Anyway, so what woman would want to give birth to a Neanderthal baby? Yet this incredible scenario is the plan of one of the world's leading geneticists who is seeking a volunteer to help bring man's long extinct close relative back to life. Professor George Church, that's a funny name, of Harvard Medical School, believes he can reconstruct Neanderthal DNA and resurrect, listen to this now, here we go, resurrect the species which became extinct. Are you ready for this? 33,000 years ago. Now, you know that that number is made up because nobody was around with birth certificates, A, when Barack Obama was born, B, when the Neanderthals were born. No one was around. So they're just pulling a number out of thin air. But they just happened to say that the brute people were around 33,000 years ago. That, to me, just is interesting that the brutish people were around that long ago. His scheme is reminiscent of Jurassic Park, but while in the film, dinosaurs were created in a laboratory, Professor Church's ambitious plan requires a human volunteer. If I were to read something out of the King James Bible, which I am prone to do, much to the chagrin of some people who don't like me anymore. If I were to read out of the King James Bible, let's see, Exodus 22. I know it's in here somewhere. This just kind of jumped at me here. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. I know that's in there. Thou shalt not lend thy money to be put out to usury. I know that's in there. Let's see here. Where is it? I knew if I turned there, I wouldn't be able to find it. One of the four places in the Bible where it's told that a woman specifically is not to lie down with a beast, which you don't have to tell me not to do that. I don't need a stop sign at a zoo or anything else saying, don't lie with these beasts. I don't need that, okay? But God saw fit to write it into his law four times. Four times God put it in there and said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So what are we doing? That's exactly what we're doing. We're mingling animal DNA with human DNA, and now we're looking for, and by the way, I was just joking about volunteers. In fact, if you say you're going to volunteer for this and you send me the email, I'm going to throw scripture at you. But anyway, that's what this guy's trying to do. Now, the word brute, does anybody know what that word means? Well, the King James Bible is its own best dictionary. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. This is Peter's teaching on the false prophets. Bethes is natural, brute, beast. You see those two words together? You know what the word brute means? In a beast-like fashion, or of a beast, or an animal, having the nature of an animal. These as natural, brute, beast. You know what the Bible's saying? Now, don't you listen to this very carefully. You know what the Bible's saying about false prophets? They do not have a human conscience. They do not have... Think of Nebuchadnezzar. When God prophesied to him, he saw it in his dream that, he had eagle's wings, he had all this and that and the other. And what happened was a beast's heart was given to him. A beast's heart. You know what that means? When they looked outside, he was down on his hands and knees, eating grass, using his feet to scratch behind his ear. okay? Walking around, his hair, you know, we've seen dreadlocks and stuff like that. That's what I didn't understand what dreadlocks were. I'm going, how do they curl that like that? And what dreadlocks are is you just let your hair grow and don't comb it. That's what animals do. That's what happens to animals. Animals don't comb their hair. And so anyway, here's Nebuchadnezzar out there. And he is down on his hands and knees. He's walking around. He's probably making guttural sounds. Eating grass. Going to the bathroom on trees. He's got the heart and the mind of a beast. And so God is telling us that these false prophets of the last days, you know what it says about them? They're twice dead. That means they have already gone past God's time frame in life for converting and repenting. They've already gone past that, and they are beyond converting. This is why when I make the when I made the sacred name video, I said at the beginning, you know, the little army guys there, I'm not talking to these guys. I'm not speaking to any of these guys. This video is not for them. And the reason why is that some, not all, and there's some that I'm praying for right now, some of these guys are already twice dead. And they are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. And they speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Speak evil. The Bible says earlier that they're going to, I can't read it. Here we go. Hang on here. They shall bring in Daniel heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring himself swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know what that means? They will speak evil of the King James Bible. They will speak evil of the Word of God. That's the way of truth. In fact, there is only one way of truth. And these guys speak evil of the King James Bible. Jude chapter 1, verse 10. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Here, Jude matches 2 Peter. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. By the way, what animal has spots? As I turn my heater down. Leopards. What does the beast look like? He looks like a leopard. Folks, we're getting into a time in this earth when human beings are going to be dangerous, just like in the Tower of Babel. We're going to be dangerous to this earth. Did you read the article on WorldNet Daily? And let me say this about WorldNet Daily. If you have been following this ministry for all the years that we've been doing this, since First Watchman Broadcast came out, I think, in 2009, and I basically started out doing what I'm doing now on the Pastor Mike Online, and that is looking at the news and going through it and showing you how it relates to the scriptures. Over time, that ministry or that technique or whatever has been transferred to the Pastor Mike Online and the Watchman Broadcast. I'm doing very intensive Bible teachings, exposés, and things like that. But anyway, I used to read quite heavily from WorldNet Daily. At the time, they could be counted on to have some good, you know, good news stories with a good biblical basis. Since 2009, especially in the last year or two, I've seen something change with them. I don't know Joseph Farah. He's the guy that runs it. I don't know anything about him. From what I understand, he is of Palestinian descent. That's maybe I've got that wrong, but I think I had heard that somewhere. And he calls himself a born again Christian. So, and I am not challenging the man's Christianity. I'm not challenging his salvation. I'm not saying that he's not saved. What I'm saying and what I'm seeing is there is a prominence now on WorldNet Daily of some of the very things that in the last 2 weeks I've been coming out very, very adamantly about and very strongly about. Hebrew roots, the sacred name, Seventh-day worship, and so on. And I can see an alignment between WorldNet Daily and this and these ministries. If you go on there, you'll look. You'll see Jim Staley's name. He's a contributor to WorldNet Daily. Richard Reeves of the Wyatt Archaeological Foundation. These guys, Richard Reeves and Ron Ryan, were Seventh-day Adventists. And there's just other connections that I'm seeing on there that, and here, I'm going to read about another one here today, that make me pause and wonder what's going on at WorldNet Daily, what's going on with their ministry. What's happening here? Because they are promoting some things that I believe are dangerous. I got an email overnight from a family in Australia that they have been supporting our ministry. I don't know how much. They've been getting our DVDs every month. They've been on our watchers list. And they informed me last night they are no longer going to support. They no longer want our DVDs. They're very angry and they're very upset over what I said in the Sacred Name video. I'm not going to apologize for what I said in there, but I will send word to this family if they're listening. I feel bad because I like being personal with people that write me or call me or come visit here. I want to be your friend. But they're pretty mad over what I said, and there is a lot of people who have called me a lot of names. They have called our church names and our people names. They think I'm crazy. They think I'm some nut job. They speak evil of what I believe, and what I believe is that the Bible's right. The Bible in this book is right in everything that it says, and every word is correct, and it doesn't need my help. I need its help, but it doesn't need my help. And that is being spoken against. It is being they're calling me a lunatic, among other things. And if they want to do that, that's fine, because I got it figured this. Here's how I got it figured. If all these people are talking about the videos that I've made in the last 2 weeks, the Sacred Name videos, the two of them, and the expose on Jim Staley. By the way, write this down. PastorMikeHoggard.com. Staley provoked me, is what he did. He pushed me. And what he did was he caused me to go examine his teachings, not some rumor about him. I didn't read some blog where some guy doesn't like Staley. I went and last Thursday I read his document, and then Friday night I listened to his teaching on the book of Romans. And he said something in that teaching that I just went, and he mentions a concept called white fire, black fire. I've never read that in the scriptures anywhere. It doesn't exist in the Bible. And so I wanted to find out where that came from. I had a suspicion, and my suspicion was correct. Staley teaches the concept of the white fire and the black fire. It's in reference to the Torah. The black ink on the white page is what it is. And he got that either from someone who taught him that is connected to the Zohar, or Staley got it from the Zohar itself. But the source of the teaching of the white fire and the black fire, exactly the way he stated it, comes from the Zohar. It comes from the Kabbalah. And that night I stayed up to about 1 o'clock Friday night, and I wrote an article on what I had found, and I quoted Jim Staley verbatim, word for word. I transcripted what he said. I gave the source of what he said. I gave the sources for what I found out from the Zohar. and I double-checked and referenced everything. The references are on the article. If you want to go check it out for yourself, be my guest. But it's at PastorMikeHogger.com. But anyway, WorldNet Daily has sort of taken a turn. Now, there is something interesting that's going on. The Vatican, as you well know, has a telescope in Arizona. I think it's in Ariel's backyard. I think she looks at it at night. Called Lucifer. So basically what I just said is that Ariel looks at Lucifer every night. Just kidding. It's one of the most powerful and advanced. This is from WorldNet Daily. It's one of the most powerful and advanced telescopes in the world, and it uses the fierce power of Lucifer to capture images of planets outside our solar system and peer back toward the beginning of time. The Large Binocular Telescope, or LBT, which could also stand for lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, perched atop the Mount Graham, and when you're dealing with the Vatican, that's what you're dealing with. The Mount Graham International Observatory in southeastern Arizona contains an immensely powerful tool that allows humans to observe the faintest and most distant objects in the heavens. Those objects can be detected with the help of Lucifer, a beastly set of super-cooled near-infrared cameras, also known as large binocular telescope, near-infrared utility with camera and integral field unit for extragalactic research. The first camera, called Lucifer 1, was fitted to the telescope in 2010. According to some reports, Lucifer 2 is set to be installed as early as this year. But why did the scientists choose the widely named moniker for Satan when naming the instruments? What is the Vatican's widely rumored involvement with Lucifer? Well, that's pretty obvious. WorldNet Daily contacted German astronomers at the Center for Astronomy of Heidelberg University, who gave Lucifer its diabolical name. Professor and astronomer Andreas Quarenbach, who also identified himself as Catholic, told WorldNet Daily there's a common misconception about the term Lucifer. The origin of the name is Latin, meaning bearer of the light, Quarenbach said. Whereas today most people may associate the name with a mythical fallen angel who is also frequently identified with the devil, this is by no means the only and also not the original use of the name. In fact, the designation Lucifer was used in antiquity to designate the morning star, the planet Venus, when it is visible in the morning sky. This is the first use of the name, and so its occurrence in astronomy precedes any religious connotations. Heil Hitler! Quirinbach also told WorldNet Daily the only biblical connotation of Lucifer is the astronomical reference to the morning star, which in turn is used to symbolize the Babylonian rulers. Now, here's where the article gets really interesting. The Bible makes its only mention of Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. I'm reading from the article. Now they're going to quote, "How hath thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How hath thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" From Isaiah 14:12. The book of Isaiah was written by the 8th century B.C. prophet Isaiah, who used the term, the Hebrew term, Hallel, in the Bible to refer to the angel who became Satan. It wasn't until around 400 A.D., more than 1,000 years later, that Jerome translated Hallel in Lucifer in the Latin Vulgate. Now we're going to find an expert in this field. The expert from WorldNet Daily, who they hired, is a guy by the name of Mark Blitz. His El Shaddai Ministries, you can Google that. I've got the website pulled up. Mark Blitz is founder of El Shaddai Ministries. They be sure to give his web address. A Hebrew roots resource and teaching ministry. He told WorldNet Daily that Quarenbach's argument is based on, quote, false assumptions. To begin, said Blitz, there are astronomical references in the Bible from 4,000 years ago, Blitz explained. Also, when you go, here we go. Now, we've heard this one before. When you go from Hebrew to Latin to English, you do lose much in translation because everybody knows that nobody does any good translating the Bible except the people who want you to believe what they're saying. They're the only ones who can do this. And God had nothing to do with it whatsoever. God does not translate. He does not, God does not give, according to them, the translation of an unknown language. That's what they're saying. Blitz confirmed that the literal translation of Hallel is morning star, not Lucifer, or even Venus, as Kurrenbach suggested. Blitz noted that the Hebrew word for Venus is, in fact, Nogah. And so Mark Blitz, the Hebrew expert, because he's got the roots to prove it. And then he goes into this nonsense here. This is the WorldNet Daily article. There are four layers of meaning. The Peshat, which is the plain meaning of the text. The Remez, which is a hint at another meaning. A Drash, which can be allegorical. And Sod, which means a hidden meaning. And in the plain meaning of this text, it is referring to Satan. Now, here's my question, okay? This is from their article. Here's my question. Where in the Bible do we get the concept that there are four layers of meaning in every verse? Where do we get that? Where does that come from? I mean, he quoted, you know, he used like Hebrew terms like Peshat and Remez and Drash and Sod. I've never heard of this. I've never heard these before. I don't know what they mean. I've never read this in my Bible, and I believe, and I've tried to teach, that the Bible will teach you the Bible. And Paul said, you need not that any man teach you. You let the Bible teach you what the Bible says. But these guys like to say, oh no, the Hebrews, they had this, they had the four levels of meaning. They had the sod, and the Remez. Oh, what is the Remez? You don't know what the Remez is because you don't have the Hebrew roots like I do. And so they try to tell this stuff. And then he says, let's see, where is it? He said, I can't find it in here, but he's talking about even in this article, what I had mentioned last Thursday about what Jim Staley said, that the Hebrew letters themselves have a meaning to them. And the word Hallel has some secret meaning that you would never know about. I don't buy that stuff. And by the way, his name is Lucifer. How do I know that? Well, I'm going to use, as I've been accused of, my circular reasoning. I've been made fun of that. Number one, it's what the Bible says. His name is Lucifer. Number two, what does Lucifer mean? Light bearer. Number three, what did Paul say about Satan? How is he going to appear? As an angel of light. That means a messenger of light, a bearer of light. Hence, Lucifer. That's who he is, and that's what his name. And I just think it's interesting. I think it's very interesting for any group. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's the contemporary modern liberal church. I don't care if it's the occult-oriented church. I don't care if it's the Hebrew roots people. They all, for some reason, want to take the name of Lucifer out of the Bible. Why do they do that? And then they accuse us of taking God's name out of the Bible when they are taking Lucifer's name out of the Bible. It just doesn't make any sense. Now, what else is going on in the world? Did you see this? This is the Newsweek cover. Barack Obama, the second coming. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute as you look at that image. By the way, it was designed to look like this. Okay, does everybody see that? There's Hussein, there's Honest Abe, there's Hussein, there's Honest Abe. That's what it was designed to look like. And a lady sent me, and I appreciate this, I can't remember who it was, sent me this. It's a collage of all these graphics where they're linking Obama with Abraham Lincoln. And people are trying to make sense of out of all this. If you remember, when Obama takes his oath of office here, he's using Abraham Lincoln's Bible to swear on. What is the symbolism of that? What is up with that? The constant reference, even in his first inauguration, even in his first presidency, his first term, there was a constant reference to Barack Obama and Abraham Lincoln. Now, something that I want you to consider as sort of a pretext to what I'm going to share with you today. When they do the inauguration, they're standing there at the on Capitol Hill. You ought to Google that. You ought to Google Capitol Hill. You ought to go to Wikipedia and find out what Capitol Hill really is. It was a hill in Rome where all the gods were. And if you look at the Capitol building, it's got the 19.5-foot goddess standing on the top of it. It's got the apotheosis of Washington and the Capitol dome. The statuary is obvious everywhere in Washington, D.C. You have a 555-foot Baal's shaft sticking up out of the ground or sticking into the ground, however you want to see it, there that they're facing. And then across the National Mall, what they call the National Mall, that big, long strip of grass. I would love to mow that. I love to mow grass, and I would love to mow the National Mall. But anyway, between the Capitol and going straight west along this little ley line is the Lincoln Memorial. Now, if you go to the Wikipedia article on the Lincoln Memorial, you'll see. Go to the Lincoln Memorial website, the official website. You will see that it was designed specifically to represent the Temple of Zeus with a god in it. And I taught this Sunday morning, both in Sunday school and during church, that a statue, an idol, is a devil. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those that sacrifice to idols sacrifice to devils. And so anywhere there is a statuary of some kind, there is you're looking at a devil. There is the power of the occult represented there. We have a book that we have printed here and published here called Capital Secrets. I did a video called Capital Secrets, but a book that was a result of that deals specifically with the Lincoln Memorial and its representation of a temple of the gods or the temple of the Antichrist. Because you have, and I went to the Lincoln Memorial and I did my counting thing. And I'm going, well, I don't get this. But then as I did the research and read, you find out that the Lincoln Memorial has 36 columns on the exterior, but it has 10 on the interior. That's 46. So you're literally looking at a temple, a representation of the human body, and this human body has a god in it. And this god, this devil, is given the representation of Abraham Lincoln. Now, here again, you see this imagery here. Here's Barack. Here's the Lincoln penny. And there's just constant association with Abraham Lincoln. Now, some would want to say, well, he's going to set us all free so we can get free stuff from the government. Because we're in bondage right now because we got to work for our own stuff. I can't wait till Obama sets us free and we don't have to pay for nothing no more. That's what some people are saying. He's going to set us all free. I don't believe that he's going to do that. But anyway, and it's something that I don't even like to say because God makes sure that I end up being the worst prognosticator in the world. And what I mean by that is I have a very, very poor track record of looking at something and saying, I think this is going to happen. I mean, I stink at it. That's why I don't do it very often. When I look inside my Bible, I can see a lot of things very clearly, and I can say, this is thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen. But I'm asking a question. I'm asking a legitimate question. Because you and I, those of us listening and being part of this program today, we're all conspiracy students. We know that there is a great big gigantic conspiracy out there to rule the world. And that there is an Illuminati. Somebody sent me a question asking me about the Illuminati. If I get to it today, I'll answer it. And I've said this before, you don't have to be a card-carrying member of the Illuminati to be in on the devil's plan. All you have to do is be lost. The Bible says that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, the God that now worketh in the spirit, or the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So all you have to do is be lost, and you're in the devil's army. And so, but we all know that there is a cabal. And illuminated brethren, men working behind the scenes that are the puppet masters of all the things that are going on in the world. And we know that there are spirits behind that. We also know that Barack Obama represents transformation, change, hope, transformation. Deepak Chopra, writing in 2008 before the election, WorldNet Daily actually published this. Deepak Chopra telling everybody that he feels that the election of Barack Hussein Obama represented a fundamental transformation of America. Well, I'm paying attention to that, and so far, Deepak, you weren't wrong. But would it be in the next or within the next 4 years that something else about Barack Hussein would represent a very fundamental, foundational transformation of the country that we now know as the Constitutional Republic, the United States of America? I think it could very well be. And I will tell you that, and it doesn't take a political scientist to understand how fractured our country is. It's like those of you who live up a little ways north. Today, we could practically do it here. It's the high today is going to be 24 degrees. That's Fahrenheit. The temperature dipped down into about 10 degrees last night, above zero. Those of you who live in this kind of atmosphere knows that you can go out onto a pond or a creek or a lake, and you can walk out there for a while. But you got to be careful. You got to pay attention. You got to listen. You got to look. Because if you see cracks in the ice, if you see and hear the ice cracking beneath your feet, you know that it's not going to last very long. And I think you and I can see the cracking. We can see the chipping away. We can see the division that exists when the states, when the president says, I'm going to do this because I want to, and the states say, no, you're not going to do that here. And actually, Barack, if you personally come and try to enforce one of your federal laws in our state, we'll arrest you. That's a fractured nation. We're being fractured economically. We are. Barack Obama does not represent the unity of races in America. He had a chance to, and he didn't do it. He decided to further divide the nation by skin color. That's what he has done in the last 4 years. That's what he continues to do. And so we see a fracturing of our nation. Something that I know about Abraham Lincoln is that he was murdered. He was shot in the head. He was killed. He was slain. He was a slain American president. I only hope to God that that's not what all this Lincoln imagery is all about. Because those of us who live here, even those of you on the outside who are looking at America, you know for a fact that if a white guy ends up being pinned for the murder of an American president, there will be a division in this country, probably that hasn't been seen since the Civil War. I would hope to God that that's not what that represents. But there's another aspect to all of this, not just the imagery of Barack Hussein with great leaders of the past. And I, out of all the presidents in our country that I have admired, the first one is Abraham Lincoln. Second one's Ronald Reagan. But the comparison between Barack Hussein and Lincoln to me is interesting, and it's repetitive. I don't know where it comes from. But then you remember this. You remember the Newsweek, and Newsweek is pretty good about putting this stuff out. And we actually dealt with this on a Watchman video broadcast back, you know, not too long after we started. I mean, we had plenty of things to work with back in those days, and we still do. Now we just have more time to deal with them, you know, in depth. Newsweek comes out with a cover of Barack Obama, and this picture, he is the God of all things. Now, go back to this image here, dealing with what they call the second coming. Now, there's something that I want us to get keen on. Our first reaction to this as Bible believers and as Christians is that, oh, that's shameful. They're associating Barack Obama with Jesus Christ again. Maybe not. Maybe this imagery here is not about the second coming of Christ. Maybe it's about another second coming. Revelation chapter 7, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest, the brute, the beast, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. By the way, if you just want to know when Keith got saved, Keith Crum, you know when he got saved? From the foundation of the world. Okay? That's what it says. I love it. Did Keith have a choice? I was there. He had a choice. He chose right, and God knew it. Anyway, from the foundation of the world, and when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen. Do you want to see a picture of the five fallen kings? Go read Joshua 10. One of them, by the way, is the king of Jerusalem. Now, to me, that's interesting. I don't have time to get into it today, but it's very interesting. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So I submit to you that this imagery of Barack Hussein Obama, and the title, The Second Coming, I submit to you that I don't think it has anything to do with Jesus Christ. I think it has everything to do with the other Jesus, the another Jesus, a false Christ, an anti-Christ. I think that that's what this imagery is. So let's go back and look at this now. The Newsweek cover was intended to sort of give you the impression and the idea that Barack is multitasking and he is going to be ruling over everything in our country and blah, 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 the God of all things. But they used the imagery of Shiva. Now, who is Shiva? Do you remember Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? I remember that. It was about the god Shiva. Go look at the Wikipedia. Go look at the Wikipedia article. This is where I'm going to read a couple of things here about Shiva. Shiva meaning auspicious one, is a Hindu deity and is the destroyer. Dun-dun-dun. Now think about this. If this does not represent Christ, but it represents Antichrist, here is another Antichrist figure that Barack Hussein is imaged after. It is that of the destroyer. Who is the destroyer? Revelation 9:11. And they had a king over them, who was the angel of the bottomless pit. And his name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Those both mean destroyer. Shiva is the destroyer. But here's something else that Shiva is. He is a Hindu deity and is the destroyer, or, get this, the transformer. Now think about what we know about alchemy. Think about that image of Baphomet that I talk about all the time, where he's got salve on this arm and coagula on this arm. And he is going to, you have to dissolve. You have to destroy first. You have to bring, in order to build a new world tower in New York City, you have to destroy the old world, new world towers that are in New York City. You get that. So you have to dissolve. And what did we see those buildings do on September 11th? They didn't just fall over. They dissolved right in front of our very eyes. Powder of that building going everywhere. We see the salve. Now we're looking at the coagula, 1,776 feet tall, May 1st, 1776. Remind me one of these days to show you the cartoon, The Three Little Bops, on this program. You will just go, all right? I found that in my archive at home the other day, and it reminded me of that. But that's who Shiva is. Shiva is the god of transformation, the god of changing everything. What else can we find on Shiva? Shiva, let's see here, the Sanskrit word Shiva is an adjective meaning pure and destroyer. As a proper name, it means the auspicious one, and is a name for, and all this Vedic deities and stuff like that. Let's see what else here. The attributes of Shiva. Shiva's form. Shiva has a trident in the right lower arm. And you know what a trident is? It's chewing gum. No, just kidding. A trident is this. It's a representation of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He's the man of sin. Genesis chapter 3, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Sons of God, daughters of men, making a new breed. Osiris and Isis producing Horus. All of that imagery here, the junior warden, the senior warden, and the worshipful master, that's what that trident is all about. Two-strand DNA, and then we got to add something else. The base of the pyramid, the two corners of the pyramid with the unfinished top. That's what the trident represents. He wears five serpents as ornaments. Oh, think about that one. By the way, they're coming out of his head. He has the third eye. Shiva is often depicted with a third eye, with which he burned desire to ashes. He wears the crescent moon. The Shiva bears on his head the crescent moon. That's the lesser light that rules over the darkness. He is associated with ashes, like the phoenix. Shiva smears his body with ashes. Ashes represent the final reality that a human being will face, the end of all material existence. And so Shiva represents something. Now get this now, just like 9/11, something that comes out of the ashes. That's what Shiva represents. Let's see here. Serpents. Shiva is often shown garlanded with a snake. His wearing of serpents on his neck denotes wisdom and eternity. So we know where the wisdom comes from. The trident is another symbol that he has. We talked about that. Here we go. Here's the interesting part right here. See that word there? Shakti. We've talked about that before. What does Shakti represent? Shiva forms a, listen to this now, this is, Shiva forms a tantric couple with Shakti. Let me give you the G version of this. Tantric has to do with coupling. Okay, that's it. I'm done explaining. So Shiva and Shakti. It's sort of like, oh, here we go. Here we go. Shakti, think of the word Shakti. Think of the word, oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble for this, Shekinah. Think of that. Oh, Pastor Mike, the Shekinah glory. Yeah, you know, in the cloud, that's the Shekinah glory, right? Really? Show me that in your Bible. Show me Shekinah in your Bible. Well, you know, it's in the Hebrew Bible. No, it wasn't. You know where it is? Are you ready? Shekinah is in the exact same place where Jim Staley got the white fire and the black fire from. The Zohar, the Kabbalah. Everything that God told the Israelites not to learn, they learned. And so if you look at a picture, you know, the painting of God touching Michelangelo or Adam's finger. Bzzz. Okay. By the way, it's wintertime. I hate that. Everything I touch shocks me. And I don't like being shocked. Ugh. And so this image here of God touching Adam, giving him life, which is not in the Bible. God's other arm, you go look at it. Go to Italy, go to the Vatican, go look at the Sistine Chapel, or you could just Google it online. And here is God with his arm around his red-headed consort, and her name is Shakti. Her name is Shekinah. That's what her name is. Shekinah is not the glory of God. Shekinah represents when God and his consort couple. What is released as a result? Are you getting the imagery of this? What is released as the result of God and his consort being together? I mean, it's vulgar. Everything about the devil's religion. Truly, the apostles were right in that these people turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's disgusting. But anyway, Shiva forms a tantric couple with Shakti, the embodiment of energy and dynamism, and the motivating force behind all action and existence in the material universe. Shiva is her transcendent masculine aspect, providing the divine ground of all being. Shakti manifests in several female deities. Sati and Parvati and are the main consorts of Shiva, but she is also manifested as Uma, Durga, Kali, Chandika, and, oh, slain in the spirit. What? You didn't know that? You thought slain in the spirit was from God, didn't you? Really? Show it to me in the Bible. You show me the verse, chapter and verse, two places where it says we're to be slain in the spirit after we get saved, and I will buy you a lollipop. I promise I will. It's not in there, so I'm going to keep all my lollipops to myself. But we're dealing with this constant imagery of Barak, and I'm going to submit to you not as a Christ figure, but a consistent looking at Barack Obama as an Antichrist figure. And it's not the kooks of Mike Hoggard and other internet New World Order conspiracy theory bloggers that are saying that Barack Obama is the Antichrist. It's the powers that be that are constantly barraging us with this imagery that if you know how to read it, you see that it's not Jesus Christ. It is the Antichrist. It is the destroyer, the transformer. You remember this imagery here. And people were just all out of sorts going, oh, that's terrible. He's acting like he's acting like Jesus. He's like Jesus on the cross. He's our Savior. I don't think so. I don't think so, because you know what the thorns represent? Christ. You know what Christ did on the cross? The Bible says in Colossians that he took, it was our enemies, and that Christ made a show of his enemies openly on the cross, defeating them on the cross. So cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. Where do we see Absalom? How did he die? He had long hair like the locust in Revelation 9, and he's hung in a tree, and he's cast into a pit. Think about that. Think about the baker in the dream in Genesis 40, how he's lifted up, and then he's hung from a tree, and he's cast back down into the in Genesis chapter 40. Think of the imagery of Judas Iscariot, who Satan entered into. He was called, Judas was called by Jesus, the son of perdition. And where did Judas end up? Hanging from a tree. And here's Barack Hussein with a crown on his head. He's not imitating the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I submit to you that they're giving you a constant and consistent imagery of Barack Obama as an Antichrist symbol. No, I don't believe that he's the Antichrist. But I think that they're forwarding this symbolism to us. Here he is. That corset phrase, A New Hope, is what the Star Wars movie was made. The first one that came out, which was the fourth one. Episode 4, which was the first movie. I never did figure that out. But anyway, A New Hope. Here is a book written by somebody, The Gospel According to Apostle Barack. You remember this one? Now, let's stop and think about this. Everybody says, see, they're trying to make him look like Jesus. Well, I want to ask you a question. Show me anywhere in the Bible where Jesus had a halo. Or show me where Jesus or any of the apostles ever played Halo, either Halo 2 or Halo 3, either one. Where did the halo come from? Well, we've studied this long enough. We get it. We know. We understand what the halo represents. It represents the image of the sun god. So, what are you saying, Pastor Mike? I'm not saying anything right now. But I absolutely see that they are presenting the imagery, not of Christ, but of an Antichrist figure. Something to keep our eyes on, something to be watching for. Let's read some emails. I hope I got a lot here. Let me see if I can get to some of them very quickly. Let's see here. Emily says, interesting that people who take the name of the Lord in vain don't use the so-called sacred names. I think if Satan would make absolutely sure his foul mouthpieces would use these sacred names to profane God's name if they are the correct ones. You know, and what she's saying is she's never heard anybody say, well, Yahweh. I've never said that one either. So it's an interesting point. Fred writes me and he says, Fred or Pastor Mike, have you heard from anyone who says they were sealed on their forehead in a dream? Is it possible that the people of God are being set apart? If you think it's worth talking about, then do so. If not, you can ignore. I think it's worth talking about. I don't believe that. I don't trust that. The Bible tells us that according to the book of Ephesians, that we are sealed. We are given an earnest of the Holy Spirit as the earnest of what God's going to do. The seal of God is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And now I know that there's a referencing. Now, here's what I am going to say. This is very interesting. In Revelation, you have the sealing of God taking place in the foreheads, but of guess who? Not of any of the Gentile Christians, of the 144,000. And here, if Fred, if you're listening to this and you know these people who are saying, oh, God, show me in a dream that he sealed me in my forehead. You know what they're telling you? They're telling you that they believe that they are part of the 144,000. Not so. They're not of a tribe of Israel. And something that I am seeing rear its ugly head. I didn't think I'd ever have to deal with this ever again. But apparently this is linked to it. Jim Staley's whole ministry is founded upon the idea that Gentiles, in fact, are from the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That sounds, and I'm going to study it more so I know exactly what I'm talking about, but it stinks exactly like British Israelism. And it says that God owes white people a blessing because, and I'm telling you what British Israelism says. I don't know that Staley says this or not. I'm going to have to go study him more. British Israelism, Christian identity, and all of these other stuff basically teach that God owes us a blessing because we're white Caucasians. Really? Corey writes, I have been interested in Jim Staley. I like some of his teachings on pagan holidays and some other topics. I watched Jim's most recent YouTube vid, and I must say that he is under major stress. It was really disappointing to hear his message and to see just how deceived he has become. I pray that he can come out of this someday. Thanks for all you do, and I can't get enough of your teachings. Listen, pray for the man. Pray for the man. He has, by his own admission, received a gospel from someone who he thought was Jesus. It wasn't. Vasily, how you doing, Vasily? God bless you and hope you're doing well. A few days ago, I was driving. I heard on the news about how a 7-year-old boy took a gun to school with ammo in his backpack. I found a link to an article that may be of use to you. Thank you for sending that article. Oh, did you hear about the terrorist, the 6-year-old terrorist in school who fired Her Hello Kitty bubble gun, a gun that shoots bubbles out? They kicked her out of school for 10 days. That's the stupidest thing I've heard of my life. Bill writes in and says it was only 2 below 0 up here in the Northwoods this morning. Luann, hi, Pastor Mike. Just a comment. The graphic with the women and their guns, love it. I thought, yeah. All right, appreciate that. Praying for the Crumb family, appreciate that. Annie, no gold on the dome of the Capitol. It is cast iron and no under God. Okay, that's interesting. Leanna says, I was wondering what you think of the Darby Bible. I love the King James and I rely on that, but I noticed that the Darby Bible is also public domain and it was translated into French and German. Just wanted to know your thoughts. I don't have any knowledge of the Darby Bible. I don't. I have not studied that, and so I cannot speak on it. Sarah Joe, how you doing, Sarah Joe? The doctor that worked on the original genome project is now advertising for a woman willing to give birth to a Neanderthal baby. Thank you for that. Let's see here. John, how you doing? John, I don't know if I can read this or not. He's from the Nederland. And he said, hi, Mike. Brutish people equals, sorry, British people. And he said he's just kidding. All right, Holly, when you showed the picture of the Neanderthal, it reminded me of some of the employees that work in the same warehouse as I do. Just saying. Jerry and Joyce, thanks for announcing Shorey County in New York State will not enforce the anti-gun law. We live in Montgomery County right next to Shorey County. We have not heard this in the news. Thanks for announcing. I'm waiting for Jefferson County. Now, our sheriff is a Democrat, and he voted for Barack Obama. I'm just wondering what he's going to do. Let's see here. Penny, Howard Hughes ran around naked with long hair and fingernails before he died. Was he a brute beast? Oh, yeah. His problem was drug-induced. If you know anything about Howard Hughes, he got hooked on, codeine. Couldn't get off of it. And I think it messed his mind up. But that is spiritual in nature as well. Joanne, how you doing? Joe, hi, Pastor Mike. I believe one of the biggest problems with the abortion issue is this. The quote-unquote procedure is treated just like another surgery. The physical body heals, but the emotional toll is overwhelming. She knows from experience. The depth of the pain is something only Jesus himself can reach. I have been a nurse for almost 30 years, and I have never seen anyone consumed with guilt over the removal of their gallbladder or mourning the loss of their kidney stones. Joe, I love you. Good point. Steve, Pastor Mike, please pass on my condolences to the Crum family. My dad went to heaven a couple years ago, and I know how difficult, as you do, it is. And I also stand with you on this sacred name deception that is being pushed. God bless. Thank you. Rigdon family, shouldn't we say King James Bible instead of version, which might lead people to think that that's okay? Well, that, you know, that's a good way of putting it. And my experience is that people are going to think what they want to think. And I've heard people say, yeah, King James Version. There you go, right there. And because they know absolutely not what they talk about. Paula, I pray every night that the Lord would continue to show you great and mighty things and give you utterance to teach. May God bless you and keep you strong. Thank you for speaking God's truth. We stand with you. God, open our eyes. And we thank God for leading us to you through your videos. Yeah, and I want to tell you this. I appreciate that. Paula, appreciate that. And be sure always to tell God thank you, because it was his idea. I promise you. Jeff, hey, Mike, I'm sorry that some people are so angry with you, but I want to encourage you, my precious friend. None of us enjoy discovering that something we hold dear to ourselves is, in fact, wrong and harmful to us. I know about this. Those who cut you off are desperately holding on to their comfort zones, and what they don't realize is that if we are truly born again, Jesus will challenge our comfort zones until we are where he wants us to be. By telling the truth, you did for Jesus what he was going to do in those people anyway. Jesus used you for his purposes, and those who run away will meet another challenge again elsewhere, because Jesus said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Those who ran off angrily, I think, must have forgotten that God God bless you, mate. I pray Jesus hugs you big time. Well, he does. Okay. Okay. Pastor Mike, do your children call you Mike when they want something from you and when they speak to you about anything else? What's your point? Even if Yahweh were the correct name, using that name and praying to God completely disregards both the plain teaching of Jesus. I think I get where you're going now. Okay. All right. Hang on. All right. Just how do some people... All right. I thought this was adversarial. We're good. All right. Just how do some people get, and sometimes it's hard for me to determine if an email is going to be adversarial or not. So as some people have written, don't worry, Pastor Mike, we're buddies. Okay. All right. Cause you know, if I'm reading this live online, I've never read the email before, I might take it wrong. And I've done that in the past and I've had to apologize. All right. So just how do some people get Yahweh out of our Father, which art in heaven? Good point. Or out of what? I want to keep reading this email. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, Jesus prayed, Father. That's right. Jesus said, Father. That's what he did. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, and when he prayed in John 17, when he prayed in the garden, when he prayed from the cross, Jesus never addressed God in prayer as Yahweh or Yahuwah. It's always Father, except the one time on the cross when Jesus prayed, God, my God, my God. That was not blasphemous. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask as the Father in my name. Grover, outstanding email. Thank you for saying it that way. Sorry I misinterpreted the first sentence. Anyway, God bless you. I got to go and take care of business at home. Are you ready for this? I have a new closing graphic. A guy made this for me. I thought it was outstanding. We'll see you later.